Thanksgiving is a time we have the opportunity to express to others our appreciation for what we so often take for granted. Things could be different, but it's good to be thankful. And thanksgiving often comes out from a generous spirit. Do we have a generous spirit towards others? When you meet someone, what type of impression do you send to them? Do you send them a smile, which is a welcoming of their presence into yours? Are you one that enjoys forgiving because you like to be forgiven? I like the principle that is God's universal principle of love, found in Romans 5:5, 5:10, where it says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do we do little things that cheer people up? Yesterday, I went to No Frills. Some of you, anyone go to No Frills there in Mount Pearl? Well, you say, I'm going to cheer someone else. I'm not going to take my quarter out. Let someone find a cart with a quarter in. Do you think that'll make them a little happy? Sure, it just lightens them up a little bit. Cost me a quarter. Do things to cheer people up. Because we have the love of God in our hearts, we enjoy doing that to our children, to our spouses. What can I do for your happiness? And happiness welcomes. There is a principle in your spiritual walk that goes like this. Praise to God lifts you into the presence of God. A thankful heart opens your mind to receive what God would love to share with you. Today I want to take a look in the book of Revelation. When you think of the book of Revelation, you probably think of great prophecies. But you know that there are several scenes of praise and thanksgiving that are so fitting for us to take a look at this morning. Because when you take a look at these pictures of God in the moment of thanksgiving and praise, praise does what? Praise lifts you into the presence of God. Thankfulness opens your heart to receive. The first one we're going to take a look at is in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 is a picture of God in his throne room. And it mentions, beginning in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance, like an emerald. And then verse 4 describes those that are around the throne, the elders, and what they looked like. And you come down to verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. Then you come down in verse 8. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes round and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Wherefore the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down and worship before him and who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So it says that they praise God, and the God who's sitting on the throne, and we'll find out this is the Father, because the next chapter talks about the Lamb, and then the combination of he who sits on the throne and the Lamb. So we know that he who sits on the throne is the Father. But according to these verses in verse 11, why is God worthy of our praise? You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So the encouragement of chapter 4 is for us to worship God, to sing praises to Him, for He is the Creator and Sustainer, the one who watches over what He has created. And you'll notice it says in verse 11, He is to receive glory and honor and power. Glory is a praise, honor is a special regard, power is rulership. And the picture here is the universe acknowledges that God, because He is a creator, is worthy of our praise. If you go into chapter 5, the second scene of thanksgiving and praise is of Jesus. And the picture begins in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, which would be the Father, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look in it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose the seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the lambs of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into the world. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And now we're coming into the praise. Now when He had taken the scroll, this would be the lamb that was slain, which would represent in symbolism Jesus, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, so here's the song of praise to the Lamb, the one who is the only one worthy to take the scroll. And if you go back to the Old Testament symbolism of that, the scroll is what was given to the king when he sat on the throne. And of course, Jesus, this is an inauguration picture of Jesus when He went back after His resurrection to sit on the throne with His Father to take the scroll, which was an inauguration of His kingship. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and nation and people and nation. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, according to this verse, Jesus is worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving, our adoration. Why? Because He has redeemed us. He has redeemed us to God. So in chapter 4, God the Father is worthy of our praise and our honor and glory and power because He's our Creator. In chapter 5, Jesus is worthy of our praise and honor and glory because He is our Redeemer. And you'll notice the same words are used as we go on to the next part, verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And what voice are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And you notice the same three words that are there for Him as with God the Father, to receive power, down a little further, honor and glory. I like what it does in those verses, because it is something that we have a hard time practicing. And that is, when we give glory to God and we praise Him, that we linger there for a while. So often we go from opening our talk to God, "Our Father which art in heaven, I want to praise You for who You are." Then we quickly move down to our requests. But notice what John does and what these angels and living creatures say in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now look at this list. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Do you notice that? He stays there. He lingers there for a while. And if you think about it, if praise takes you into the presence of God, thanksgiving opens your heart to receive from God. Why should we not practice lingering in His presence longer? And think of things that we can praise Him for. And it takes practice because we so often move from prayers to thanksgiving to request. But linger there. I praise you, God, for you are my creator. I praise you, Jesus, for you are my redeemer. I praise you for providing for our life. I praise you for being the God you are, willing to listen. I praise you for willing to respond and to intervene and to care for family, providing. I praise you, God, for who you are. And just keep practicing praising God, and you will find you will be lifted into the presence of God. You know, when someone expresses appreciation to you for something you have done well, what does that do to you towards that person? Doesn't it open you up and you have a positive feeling towards the one that's expressing appreciation to you? And so it is with God. We are to praise God for being creator. You know, when you really recognize that, when you have a toothache, how well do you function? Not very well. And you say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, take care of this pain that I have. And you go to the dentist and you walk out and you feel better. Do you have a heart of gratitude? You have a heart of gratitude. When you get up from a meal that you really enjoyed, do you have a heart of gratitude? You have a heart of gratitude. And God wants us to have that feeling and that relationship with Him. Now you notice as this goes on in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. Here are those three words again. Honor and glory and power. Blessing, honor, glory, and power. Be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So who's the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb. Who is the one identified in Revelation as sitting on the throne? The Father. So blessing and honor to Him who sits on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb forever and ever. So it's a blessing upon them. It's an expression of praise. Because the Father identifies, He is the one that's created us and He sustains us. Now, if you think about it just for a moment, even though when you look in the picture, you may, in the mirror, you may get a shock. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're put together pretty good. And what I like is not only has God created us, but He has provided that which fulfills us. It's one thing for God to have created us, but He has created us with desires that He also provides for us to have fulfillment in. So it's very balanced. And when you look at, for example, you go into Costco, or you go into Dominion, or you go into Sobeys, or you go to No Frills, and you look at the variety of vegetables and fruits and all that's there, wouldn't you say that it tells you something about God? He is very generous. And why is it that I tend to be so selfish? I need to allow His love in my heart to become a generous person. Not nickeling and dime everything, but be generous. Be one, take initiative for the happiness of others, because that's character of God. He created me that way. It's a reflection of the God that He is. And for Jesus, I just praise Him because God commendeth His love toward us in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. When I chose, through my parents, Adam and Eve, to yield to Satan's persuasion, I lost the dominion. In Him lost the dominion of this world. And it is only Jesus that has gotten it back. I received the death ticket because I too have made choices out of harmony with God. I can't pay for my death ticket unless I choose to die for my own sins. But in Jesus, I have the option to having my death ticket paid in full. And not only my death ticket paid in full, I have the hope now of eternal life in Jesus. But not only the hope at the end, I have a better quality of life now. That gives me a joy and a praise. It's a lifestyle that's free from the death ticket and that is infused with his kind of life. And so Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. So the Christian way is definitely the way to walk. It gives you greater joy and happiness now and as well as in the future and with your clear conscience because your death ticket is paid for. So the heavenly hosts, those that are around the throne room, praise God with blessing and honor and power and majesty because God the Father sits on the throne. You are the one behind all creation. And Jesus, you are the one that is redeemed. But that's just the beginning because if you come a little further to chapter 7, to chapter 7, between 12 and 17 of chapter 7, it gives a description of the second coming of Christ. And in verse 16, it talks about those that have resisted God. They say to the mountains that the second coming of Christ, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so the chapter ends in chapter 6. Who is able to stand at the second coming? And you find a scene of thanksgiving and praise in the middle of the answer to that question. Here are the ones who are going to be able to stand and meet God with thanksgiving. And that comes down to beginning at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the saint angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And notice that again, lingering in praise. And here we have that honor and power and blessing again. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God. And around the throne, why are they? Because it's a picture of salvation. These individuals are around the throne who have walked on this earth and they have been saved from the destruction of this world. Verse 13 starts the description of who these are. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are individuals who have come out of great tribulation. We probably know very little of what great tribulation is. But these are ones that are going to be delivered, but they will go through great tribulation. And there's a release from the pressure that was on because of this tribulation. Have you ever been delivered from something? Have you had a heart of praise? Now, some of you know, or some have been at a place called Pugwash. Pugwash is the campground like Woody Acres in the Maritimes. And one story a couple years ago that speaks to this to me, some of you may know Ray Loxdale. Ray Loxdale is a representative for ADRA Canada, also works for The Better World. He gives us a lot of his time and his resources to help those that are disadvantaged, both in North America and overseas. Well, Ray Loxdale, this one day, was at Pugwash, and he has a nice speedboat. And he was leaving the camp, and going out into the ocean and going around and coming into Pugwash Harbor and to dock. He was about 3 miles off, and he decided to stop for a moment. When he stopped, several miles out, when he stopped, he heard a voice. And they looked around, and there were two people in the water. These individuals had gone out in an open aluminum boat into the ocean to do some fishing, and the waves proved to be higher than their aluminum boat could handle. And what did it do? It swamped the boat. So they're out there. There were three of them. Two were there, and one person had tried to swim and was in the process of trying to swim back to shore. He went over and rescued the two individuals, a young lady and a man, and they got into the boat, and then they went and picked up the other young man. If he had not stopped, if he had not cut his motors, what was the likelihood of hearing those voices over above the waves? It would have been non-possible. And he rescued those three that were on their way to certain death, because the sunset was soon going to go down. And when you're out there in the middle of the ocean, I mean, the next spot is either Newfoundland or Europe, right? The likelihood of them surviving was very, very slim. So he picked up all three, took them to shore, and they were very grateful, very thankful. However, we asked them, would you come and give a testimony of gratitude to the young people at the camp? To let them know your story, because it'll encourage other people. God intervened in a special way, impressed Ray to stop, heard your voice, and your testimony will be encouragement. And they said, no, we will not give a testimony. I felt very disappointed because they lost an opportunity to praise God. They lost an opportunity to encourage other people to believe and trust in God, that He will be there in your very special moments. When someone, or when you sense God blessing you in a special way, give a gratitude. This last week, I was at special meetings in Washington for our World Church. I had something happen, and I don't know the reason, total reason why, but I praise God for it because it shows that He watches over each of us. I left St. John's Airport 5 o'clock in the morning a week ago Thursday and flew to Toronto. That's a three-hour direct flight. How many have been on that three-hour flight? Okay, so you know the flight. I stopped in Toronto, and for some reason I missed something that I usually don't miss, and that is I gave myself an hour and 15 minutes to go through customs and security, pick up my bags, and get to my U.S. flight. And I'm usually very careful about that. I know you need at least an hour and a half, 2 hours. And so I knew I was in trouble. And it started off, the flight coming from St. John's was 15 minutes late, which gave me exactly an hour from the time you get off the airplane to quickly go a whole length of the corridors, go through the connections, to go through the things they have you do and your passport, your identity, all of that. Then you have to go and wait, and I stood there waiting, and you can't go to the next level until your name comes up on the display, and then they permit you to go through. Then you got to go through the customs, then you got to go through security. You know, I had 1 hour to do all of that. So I was huffing and puffing. By the time I got to the gate, and I had made it. I got on the airplane, and when I went down to find my spot, I think it was 19A, there was a young lady that was sitting sitting in the place I was going to sit, so I gave her a greeting. And we sat down, we started to chat a little bit, and where have you come from? She said, I just came from Edmonton. Oh, is that right? So she came the red eye. And some of you have been on the red eye, that's flying all night. So she left about 10 o'clock at night, and she flew all night from Edmonton and got into Toronto. I flew 5 in the morning, and we got on the same plane. We're sitting going to Maryland and near Washington, D.C. Now, here's where it got interesting. I said, oh, what do you do in Edmonton? She said, I go to school. Oh, interesting. You go to school? She said, well, not really. I go to school in a little town called Lacombe. I said, really? Do you go to CUC, Canadian University College? She says, yes. Are you an Adventist? Yes. Now, immediately I said to myself, what is the chance? What is the possibility of someone leaving Edmonton, who came from CUC, a Seventh-day Adventist, flying into Toronto, and I'm flying in from St. John's, going through all of that, and get on the same plane where you have many seats, and that we would be sitting next to each other. Immediately, and I share with this, that God has a purpose for us to sit together. I don't know what it is, and maybe it's to encourage. Maybe it's just to let you know that God knows what he's doing. But those are moments, and I say, God, thank you for that privilege of having a few moments just to share and to encourage with a young student as they go through the journey. It may not be right then that she needed to sense that God had a special divine appointment. Have you ever had those moments? You said, this was more than just an accident. God had something here. God, I praise you because I can sense that you're really part of our lives. And so it was just a beautiful moment that has encouraged me. And I sent an email off to the president of CUC. Say, you know, God watches over the CUC students. And a young lady and I had an opportunity just to encourage each other on our journeys. So we praise and honor God because he's our creator, the one who sits on the throne, who is and was and is to come. And it says we praise Jesus because he's our redeemer. And on the sea of glass, it talks about our salvation. We praise God because we've been called out, we've come out of great tribulation. If you turn to Revelation chapter 11, we have our next one, another praise scene in the book of Revelation. And this is around the time of the second coming of Jesus. In chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. Then the seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders sat before God, and their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to the praise and thanksgiving coming through here. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and destroy those who destroy the earth. Whenever there is injustice, whenever there is pain, whenever there is people taking advantage of people, and evil seems to have the upper hand, when you see the love and justice of God, he is greater and powerful, and he says, there will be a day at my coming that I will make things right. There may be no way for you to take care and to address some of the injustices and unfairness that may be happening in your life. But like James 5 says, turn it over to the Lord. You may not be able to address it. Turn it over to the Lord, because the Lord will make things right. And clear your conscience. Clear your conscience. If you take vengeance and hate, these are not solutions for your happiness. Turn it over to the Lord. He sees it. And it says, when the Lord comes, he will make things right. And he will reign. And the kingdoms and the powers, those that dominate from wrong motives, they will have to give way. Jesus ultimately will reign. Isn't that something to praise about? It gives you hope in your challenge, and it gives you a way of escape for some of the precious pressures that come onto you because of the struggles that you have. And so there is, and you notice each one of these include one important word. When when they're giving the praise, it leads to what? It leads to worship. And like verse 16 says here, and each of the ones so far say it. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell down on their faces and worshiped God. Worship in a humble way is the height of our spiritual walk. When we humble before God and worship in gratitude, rather than like Cain saying, God, be grateful because I'm here worshiping you. Be grateful for what I'm doing. No, when you're grateful to God, you worship him. So gratitude and praise lifts you into the presence of God. Thankfulness opens your heart to God. Praise and thanksgiving to God will humble you into worship. It is the basis of worship. The next one is chapter 15. Chapter 15, and this is after the great controversy between Satan and what he tries to do to coerce the world in chapter 13. Chapter 14 is God's response and how he ultimately will gain the victory. And chapter 15 is a picture of those that have been faithful and have overcome the evil one, what he's trying to do to force you. And here's what they have to say, starting with verse 2 of chapter 15. And I saw something like the sea of glass. Now, where have we read so far in the praise themes that we came across the sea of glass? Anyone can remember? Was it in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, or chapter 11, where it says, before the throne there was a sea of glass? What chapter was that in? Chapter 4, because it talked about a picture of God's throne and before him. Let's go back to chapter 4 so you have that reference. Chapter 4. And it says that in verse 6. Before the throne there was the sea of glass. And now in chapter 15 you have a picture of God's people that have been victorious, standing where? On the sea of glass, which would put them before the throne of God. Yes. Verse 2 of chapter 15. And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over his number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They sing the song of Moses. The song of Moses is victory and deliverance from slavery, and of the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, that is for overcoming and triumphing. And here's what they say, those that have gained the victory. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. So here the praise comes from the lips of those who have overcome. It appeared, because you go back to chapter 13, the forces that are controlled by the devil will have withdrawn from his people, God's people, the livelihood they're not able to buy nor sell. Ultimately, a death decree if they're faithful to God, and it seems like there is no way out. God's people will be exterminated. And yet, God will watch over. There will be many that no doubt will give their lives. They'll go through very difficult times. And you remember back in chapter 7, these that have come out of what? Great tribulation. So the prospect ahead for Christians is one that's victory, but before victory and deliverance, there will be difficult times. Great, and so you have that praise. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you. A praise of just adoration from the hearts of those that glorify him for delivering them out of great tribulation and giving them victory. And isn't it good to know that ahead of time? You need to know that when you go to the dentist's office, you will survive. When they come out with that needle that long, you will survive. Most people have. You may be the first one, but it doesn't make it. But usually you will survive. And when you're in the grip of tribulation, to know God has said you will come out the other side. Isaiah says, when you walk through the waters, when you walk through the fire, it doesn't say when you walk into it, you walk through it, and when you walk through, which tells you what? You're going to come out the other side. Jesus says, I will be with you. It doesn't stop there. Let's go on to chapter 19. Another picture of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. Chapter 19, and we want to begin verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power. Again, almost every one of these, it has the words glory and honor and power when you go to these scenes. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. You can see how it is important for us to not be grumpy pusses. God wants us to be people of thanksgiving and praise and generosity. He wants to encourage us to develop those attributes and permit our hearts to be grateful to him. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments. And I like that because we're bombarded today by claims of injustice and improper decisions. But we will declare ultimately, true and righteous are your judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke arises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down to worship God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Amen. Because a heart of praise and a heart of gratitude humbles you and you will fall to your knees to God in thanksgiving. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, which the Bible would be his church or his followers, have made them herself ready. And so here we have that picture of the glorious culmination of Jesus presenting to us, my people are ready, they want to be with me, our God reigns, and he will be the one in control of the universe. Another beautiful picture of praise and thanksgiving. One more, and you may find others, these are the ones that I have found. In chapter 22, you have the ultimate culmination. After God has destroyed sin and rebellious, the Satan and his angels, and he's created a new heaven and a new earth. In chapter 22, beginning with verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruits every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp for light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, take words These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show the servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw and heard these things. And then, when I heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do this, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this prophecy. And what is the response? Worship God. One of the things that I noticed amongst so many today, and I think is infiltrating our midst, is that coming to worship God is an option. It's an option. You know, like I want to go to the store, or I want to go to work, I choose to go to worship. That is not the picture the Bible has of followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus are encouraged to worship God. I do not come to church for focus on my benefit. I come for the purpose of praising and giving glory and giving honor and giving majesty and praise and blessing to God. For he is my creator. To Jesus, for he is my salvation. He's my redeemer. He's my salvation. He is the one that's going to make everything right at the end. He's the one that's going to reign. He's the one that's going to provide heaven for me, and the curses and the negatives that have been there will drop away. It is a privilege and a responsibility for every Christian to come to worship. And what a joy that is. Now, as we've looked at these, there's a little insight there, and I'll let you conclude what it means, but see if you agree. All along in these texts, who's the one that sits on the throne? The Father is the one that sits on the throne. Who is represented by the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb. Now, if you come back to chapter 6, it gives a picture in verses 12 to 16 of the second coming of Jesus. And look at this picture, because it gives a very interesting insight about the Father and the Son. In verse 12 of chapter 6, it says, and I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks. So these are individuals that are not welcoming Jesus' return. And have you ever pictured that moment? You want to be there welcoming Jesus. You do not want to say, hide me from the face. But notice what verse 16 says. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I said, that opens up a very interesting thought. Because all along, who's the one that sits on the throne? The Father. And it says, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, which would encourage the thought of who's going to be coming back, both the Father and the Son. The God, the Father who sits on the throne, and the Lamb, it encourages the thought, both will be coming. And you can think about that for a little bit. Wouldn't God, the Father, want to be there for this glorious moment? And wouldn't it be an important thought for us each and every day in our life to be anticipating that moment when we look up and see thousands upon thousands of angels, and we look upon the Father and the Son, and we say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. So October is a season of thanksgiving. We are very happy to bring in from our garden so many good things. God encourage us to realize that the opportunity for thanksgiving and praise is ours on a continual basis. It reminds us this time of the year to do that. Remembering that praise to God, lingering there. Think of things you can praise. And you read the list, it adds and adds and adds and adds. Glory and honor and majesty, dominion and power. Praise God will take you into his presence. Thanksgiving opens your heart so he can speak to you. May God give us a heart of thanksgiving is my prayer. Amen.